All right, 1 Samuel 3. You've probably already turned there. I need to come join you. Let me give you an idea of context here of the series that we are in. Especially if today's your first day with us, we welcome you, and we hope it's not your last. You join in on all that God's doing here. Let me tell you what we're talking about. We're in the middle of a series for this month called Super You, Using Your Strengths to Change the World. Now, this was inspired by some research by the Gallup organization that basically spawned a whole series of books over the past 10 years or so with using something called the Clifton Strengths Finders. Now, I introduced this to you last week, and I can tell you where to go to get one of these books and take that if you have. Some of you have already done that in other contexts, and so you know kind of know what we're talking about. But the idea is this, you, especially in our context as a church, that God has given you talents or strengths. They call them talents or strengths in this study. This is a tool from the business world, which I love, because this is the business world basically saying, hey, we've discovered a kingdom principle. They just didn't know what to call it. See, but we identify it as a kingdom principle, and it gets redeemed and put in this context, and is useful for the Lord. But what they've said is this. We found, they said, that employers waste way too much money trying to make people good at something that they're never going to be good at because they don't have a talent for it. They don't have a strength in that area. And so, again, what we've said is it's like my old worship leader friend said, never try to teach a pig to sing because it frustrates you and annoys the pig. And so a lot of our society is about, you know, we feel like we're pigs people are trying to teach to sing, and people all our lives trying to make us better at things we're really never going to excel at because we don't have a strength in that area. So the idea is if you can identify your strengths, identify the areas that God has already made you special like you are, then if you add knowledge and skill to those areas, there's a boom factor that just you just accelerate in excellence in those areas because you're already good at it. So the idea here is, how does that work in the kingdom, and of what use is that to us? Here's the distinction we're drawing. I believe that God has given every one of us strengths and talents in certain areas. Personality traits, you may say, but there are ways that He's made us that some have called creational gifts. Now, this differs to me from spiritual gifts. That's a whole other arena, an area that we're going to be delving more into to see how that works in the context of outside the walls of the church. Because as we say all the time here, this is practice. What we do here on Sunday morning, this is practice. This is our locker room meeting where we get the game plan, then we go out there and win. And so what we do is we start talking about, how does God use this? Well, I believe there are spiritual gifts that you get when you come into the Spirit, when you get saved, or when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But whenever the Lord, you encounter God, then you get spiritual gifts. Now, I think that's different from creational gifts or things that He has inherently made in you. The ways He made you, the psalmist said, I know that I am fearfully or remarkably and wonderfully made. Now, the problem is, as we grow up in our culture, not a lot of us can say that with confidence because we have a society that says to us, you know, they say, I'm okay, you're okay, but you're only okay if you think I'm okay. Y'all remember that book from the late 70s, I'm okay, you're okay? You can show your age. Let me see your hands. Oh, good. All right. This was, for those of you who are younger than us, it was the most popular self-help book out there. I'm okay, you're okay. But basically, the idea was, I'm okay the way I am, you're okay the way you are, let's not try to change each other. Let's just leave each other alone. And that's kind of the way the world likes to operate. But also, God sees what He has created in us that goes beyond what the world sees. See, the world, what happens is, we live in a society where the world begins to reward people for certain things and punish you for other things. And so as we go through life, we can't help but get those messages. For instance, Mary and I have told our kids, as they grow, as they get taller, we've told them, say, listen, guys, don't worry about getting taller because the world is kinder to tall people. How many of you who are less than tall have found that out? I know, don't be ashamed. Because you were, and Neil, and we were talking earlier, he said, he amened to that early service, big. Because here's what, you know what I heard this week, though? Someone said, I'm not short, I'm fun size. So think of that when you're in Walmart and you see the little fun size Snickers. That's me. I'm fun size. All right. So, but the world also rewards artsy talent. You know, the world rewards outgoingness. And so what happens is we tend to start trying to make ourselves something God has not created us to be by becoming what we think everybody wants us to be, but becoming what we think is valuable. And God says, no, you're valuable just exactly the way that I've made you. So what we're doing in this series is trying to look at some characters in the Bible and say, how do we see those talents or those strengths, or those creational gifts, how do we see those in operation before they find their assignment in the kingdom? And then what happens when they come to a place of death, where they die to their own ability to excel in their own strength, and when God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, raises up what He's already created in them and transforms it, redeems it by the power of the Holy Spirit, how does it change? Here's what happens. We saw last week with Gideon. Gideon spent the first part of his story hiding in a wine vat, hiding from the Midianites, afraid of everybody, hiding there throwing wheat up in the air, trying to separate the wheat from the chaff. And the Lord came to him and said, you're a mighty man of God. And he said, yeah, I think you stopped at the wrong wine vat. And so God, the Lord said, no, go in the strength that you have, and I'll use you to deliver Midian into the hands of Israel. And he said, am I not with you? So what makes the difference then is that God goes with us. It's our being sent in our God assignment that makes the difference. And so when Gideon, he stayed afraid all through his encounter, but nobody else knew he was afraid. He knew it. And yet he goes on. Listen, he goes on. He goes in the strength that he has. But as he steps forward in his assignment, God uses him and develops him to do things he could not have done before. For instance, if you go read the rest of Gideon's story past what we read last week, you'll see that even as he's afraid the whole time, God develops him. Listen, guys, here, you say, Mark, what's my assignment? I don't know. And the good thing is you don't have to know right now if you don't know. Some of you may know this is what I'm sent for in the kingdom of God. Here's what you have to do. Whatever it is God told you to do last. All you have to know at any given time is what did God tell me to do last? Have I been obedient to what I believe the Lord has sent me to do or told me to do or asked me to do? That's what I've got to be doing. And until that, I really can't expect any more light until I've been obedient at what God said to do. All right, so once you do that, you begin to move in your assignment. So Gideon went in the strength that he had. He just did each thing the Lord told him to do. He didn't have to be able to look around the corner or down the road. He just did whatever was laid out before him. Even gets to a point where later, when he's this commander-in-chief, general, judge, where there are these two pagan kings that are brought to him, and the Lord has said, you got to wipe these guys out. And so Gideon's men won't kill these two kings. And so the kings, like Gideon, they say, hey, you're such a hot shot. Kill us yourself. Gideon said, okay. So Gideon picks up a sword and runs them through and kills them. This is the same guy who was hiding in the wine vat because he was afraid. But he grows to the place by obeying every step of his assignment where he can carry out the hard things. And also what we said was this is why Gideon was given the assignment of hiding in the dark with torches inside a pot where he gets to break the torch, break the pot, let the torch shine, and scream and run away like a little girl. He can do that because he was already good at hiding. See, the Lord took what his strength and redeemed it and said, okay, I can use that. See, God didn't look at Gideon and say, oh, what am I going to do with this one? What a wimp. What a coward. How in the world? I'm going to have to give him an assignment where he didn't have to be face-to-face with anybody. What can I do? No, God said, he's the guy. I want it to be happening like this. Gideon's my man. Now, that's the same thing the Lord is doing when he looks at you. He says, oh, I have an assignment. This is my man. This is my woman. This is who I want for that. All right, so we're going to look at a couple of others of those. One of them I want you to see is Samuel. In 1 Samuel 3, let me kind of set up the story. What's happened is Hannah has wanted a baby, and she's cried out to the Lord, and God has heard her prayer and answered her prayer, and she's had a little boy named Samuel, which means God hears. And so she had promised the Lord, said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him right back to you for your service. So Samuel's born, and then she takes him, when he's a young boy, up to the temple so he can serve in the temple of the Lord and help the high priest, whose name is Eli. And so Samuel just becomes a servant in the temple, and Eli there is his master. And so Samuel's just happily serving. And look here in verse 2. One day Eli, whose eyesight was failing, was lying in his room. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Now, that's one key to learning to hear God's voice is you need to be in His presence. Samuel was laying down there before the lamp of God. What that means, before the glory of God had left Israel, before the lamp of God had gone out. He was in the place where he was in God's room. He was just hanging out in God's room. And that's a good place to start hearing God. It's just in worship. So what happens is the Lord speaks to him, and he thinks it's Eli. So he goes to Eli and says, "What do you need?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back." So he goes back. The Lord speaks again, calls him, says, "Samuel." He thinks Eli is calling him. So he goes, "What do you need?" So Eli says, "It wasn't me." So the third time, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel goes to Eli and says, "What do you want?" Eli says, "I'm not calling you, but wait, I think I know who is. Next time you hear the voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So this is where we pick up the story in verse 9. He told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel responded, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do something in Israel that everyone who hears about it will shudder. On that day, I will carry out against Eli everything I said about his family from beginning to end. I told him that I'm going to judge his family forever because of the iniquity he knows about. His sons are defiling the sanctuary, and he has not stopped them. Therefore, I have sworn to Eli's family, the iniquity of Eli's family will never be wiped out by either sacrifice or offering." And Samuel lay down until the morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," answered Samuel, which he had gotten used to saying by now. "What was the message he gave you?" Eli asked. "Don't hide it from me. May God punish you and do severely if you hide anything from me that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and did not hide anything from him. Eli responded, "He is the Lord. He will do what he thinks is good." Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let nothing he said prove false. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. All right, here's what I want you to see. Samuel gets a word from God that's not pleasant. It's a word of judgment. But you have to understand, he is in a position of serving Eli. Eli is the high priest. He is the one, basically, who's running the show. This is before the time of they had kings. And so Eli is the spokesman for God. He's the one that, he is the authority figure in the land. And Samuel is his right-hand man. And so Samuel has loyalty. He has honor for Eli. He serves him. He loves him. And God comes to Samuel and delivers a message that says, Eli's about to be judged because his sons are not doing right in the temple. I mean, Eli knows about it, and he's covering it up, and so I'm going to judge his whole family. So Samuel now, who has gotten this word that he does not want to have, goes back to bed, probably doesn't go to sleep. It says he went and lies down. And he gets up in the morning and decides, you know, I'm just going to carry on. So he opens the doors, puts the temple open sign up, and it starts flashing. And so he says, "Okay, we're open for business." So Eli says, "Hey, Samuel, come here for a second." So Samuel shuffles over. "Yes, sir." He says, "What did God tell you last night?" It was nothing. No, he didn't say anything. No. I know he said something. What did he say? I don't even remember. And so Eli says, "Okay, here's the deal. You need to stop hiding it from me. I want to know it. If you hide it, boy, are you going to get it." And so Samuel says, "Okay, here's what it is." And he doesn't hide anything from him. The fact that it says he doesn't hide anything from him tells us that he wanted to hide it. See, that's the implication. Is he really didn't want to tell him this whole, he didn't want to give him this word. But the Bible says over those days, though, I mean, over the next years, Samuel became a confirmed prophet of the Lord. He was the trusted mouthpiece for God because he didn't want to give a hard word. Now, I want to show you this again. As he's grown up and the Israelites have said, "Hey, we want a king." Turn to 1 Samuel 15. Israelites come to Samuel as the prophet. And they say, "Hey, we want a king like everybody else has." Samuel said, "Well, that's ridiculous. You don't need a king. God's your king." They said, "Yeah, but everybody else has a king who rides a horse and goes out and fights their battles, and we want one like that. We want to be like all the other nations." But the whole point, everybody, was Israel was not supposed to be like any of the other nations. They were supposed to be different from the other nations. They were supposed to show forth to the rest of the world what it's like, the benefits of living in a covenant relationship with God, who is your king. But they said, "We want to be like the other nations because they have, you know, good-looking guys that ride horses, and we want one." And so Samuel goes to God and says, "Do you believe what they're saying?" And God says, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. Tell them they can have a king, but tell them it's not going to end pretty. And tell them what it's going to be like." And so one of the things, if you read this story, it's amazing. God tells Samuel, spell out for them the rights of a king. Tell them what's going to happen if they get a king. And he does, spells out the rights of the king. And the rights of a king says, okay, everybody, if you want a king, here's what can happen. That king can take any of your sons at any moment. He can put them on the front lines of battle. He can put them in his chariot. He can make him wash his hubcaps. He can use your son to do whatever he wants at any time. You got nothing to say about it. He can take your daughters. He can put them to service in his household. He can make them perfumers or bakers, whatever he wants. You got nothing. He can take your fields. He can take your crops. He can take your land. The king can take anything he wants because he owns it all. Do you understand that? And they went, okay, all right, you said you want a king, you get a king. So Saul is chosen as king, head and shoulders above the rest, a whole head taller than the rest of Israel, good looking. He was the movie star kind of politician guy, and so he was the, you know, everybody's, ooh, he's a good king, so let's have him. And so Saul is king. Now Saul goes on to do some good things, and God's with him, and he joins the company of prophets, and amazing things happen. But then Saul one day decides he's going to move outside of his anointing. He's only anointed as king, and he's waiting for Samuel to come. Before they go into battle, he's waiting for Samuel to come, offer sacrifices so they'll be blessed in battle. But he gets tired of waiting. Samuel doesn't show up because he's delayed. So Saul steps out of his anointing, decides he's going to be something God has not gifted him to be. And he decides that he's not going to just be king, but he's going to act as the prophet and priest as well. He offers the sacrifices. As he's doing it, Samuel walks up and says, what are you doing? He said, well, you didn't show up. I figured somebody had to do it, and it should be okay because I'm king. And Samuel said, see, if you hadn't done this, God would have established your line over Israel forever. All the kings would have been from your descendants. But now, not so much. Not going to happen. And sometimes in the Bible, people fail tests they didn't even know they needed to study for. And so I can see Saul saying, doggone it. So Samuel says, "This God's going to take the kingdom and give it to somebody else. He's found somebody he likes better than you." So you understand, this was a foreshadowing of there would come one man who would have the anointing of prophet, priest, and king. But there would only be one. And Jesus would come as all three of those and fulfill all of those types and shadows of the Old Testament. So, later, Saul gets an assignment from God. Go down to the Amalekites, wipe them all out, because they were horrendous to the children of Israel as they were exiting Egypt. As they were coming out of Egypt, the Amalekites abused them and killed them, and just so I want you to, it's payback time. And don't leave any of them alive. Everybody, the sheep, the oxen, the king, wipe them all out. So Saul goes down there and his men, but they see there's some really good sheep and oxen there. And he decides, you know, if I take this king back as a trophy, then this would really enhance my reputation. So he goes and he spares the king. His name is Agag. And the animals brings him back. Look at verse chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, verse 12. Early in the morning, no, look at verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned away from following me and has not carried out my instructions. So Samuel became angry and cried out to the Lord all night. Some of your versions may say he wept before the Lord all night. And then early in the morning, Samuel got up to confront Saul. Now, I can't go into all the details right now, but there's a confrontation with Saul. And Saul says, hey, welcome, Samuel. Guess what? Obeyed the Lord. And Samuel says, I don't think you did. If you obeyed him, how come I hear all this sheep and bleating of oxen? How come I hear, what is this that I hear? He said, oh, that. We kept a few of the animals because we thought God might like them for sacrifices. And so we did that. And he said, and Samuel said, listen, God said, he's not that happy about sacrifices. He would have rather you obeyed him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And so there's a confrontation there. As Samuel turns to go away, Saul grabs his robe tears, and Samuel turns around and says, just as you've torn this robe, God has just torn the kingdom out of your hands. Now, he gives a hard word, but look what happens. Verse 34, chapter 15. Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Even to the day of his death, Samuel never again visited Saul. Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted he had made Saul king over Israel. Chapter 16, the Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I've rejected him as king? All right, let me just submit to you. I believe that one of the reasons Samuel was chosen as this prophet of the Lord is because there was a part of, there was a talent, there was a strength in him of loyalty, of empathy. There's something in him that made him reluctant to give a good word. I mean, a bad word. He probably had no problem prophesying good things to people, you know, and God would do it. That's fun. But when he had a bad word, a hard word, a word of judgment, he did not want to give that. That's what made him a confirmed prophet of the Lord, because the people knew if Samuel has said something that's not pretty, you better listen, because he wouldn't say it unless he knew he had heard it from God. Samuel is not going to go popping off at the mouth with just any old prophecy to make himself look like a prophet. See, it was this sense of empathy, this sense of loyalty that empowered him, that God said, okay, that's the man I need. Because that is going to make him a good prophet. That's going to make him a confirmed prophet, because he's not in this for his reputation. He's not in this to be famous. I can count on the fact that he's only going to say what I tell him to say. And the people will be able to count on him. See, there are some people who say, well, you know, you just need to speak your mind more. You need to tell people what you're thinking more, and you need to be a little more out there with it. You need to, you know, be open with people, be a little more transparent. Well, let me show you one of those. Turn over to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Let me show you another character who was more like that. We're going to look at Peter here for a moment. In Matthew 14, 22, the disciples are in a boat. They're going across the lake. A storm has come up. They're afraid. They think they're going to sink. And Jesus comes walking on the sea toward them. In verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." Now, I don't think he had thought this through. I think this was kind of, Peter had this gift, this talent, of just saying the first thing that came to his mind. He was very open, very transparent with people. Peter didn't have any problem popping off of the mouth and just saying, "Here's what I think. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." As if a ghost wouldn't lie. But Peter says, "Well, okay, here you go." So Peter says, "Lord, if it," so he gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water, and then he sees the waves, he gets afraid, and look, in verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" Now that phrase, "you have little faith," has nothing to do with quantitative faith. The literal translation of that is, "Oh, you have inconsistent conviction." So it's not how hard do you believe, or how much faith do you have, how much faith do you not have. It's not a matter of quantity, it's a matter of consistency of your faith. Why did you believe for a minute, but then you stopped believing? See, that's where we find ourselves most often. It's not about, do I believe hard enough? It's about, do I believe consistently enough? And so God wants us to grow in our consistency of faith. Okay, so, but Peter just said, "Lord, if it's you," and he gets himself. Now, you know, he also gets fussed at by people today for sinking, and yet, how many of us have actually walked on water? So, look over at chapter 16 of Matthew. Jesus is with his disciples. He's taking a poll to find out what people are saying about him. So he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, "Well, here's what people are saying about you." And in verse 15, "But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Good job, Peter. I know you didn't figure that out on your own. Only God could have shown that to you. And I'm going to call you Rocky from now on, because that confession is like a rock on which I'm going to build my church. And this is going to be great." And so Peter, you know, is having a good day. I mean, this is, you know, he's just said the first thing that came to his mind, blah, blurted it out. As it turns out, it was right. Now, Peter's one of these guys that you never actually know if it's going to be right or not. But this one was right. And so you can see Peter elbowing the other guys, James and John. "Hey, did you hear what I said? I said he was the Messiah. Did you hear what he said to me? I'm Rocky now. You hear that? Natural? Gonna fly now. That's what we're doing." So Peter is having a good day. He's all right with that. Now, here's what happens. Look at verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples. So Jesus starts to say, okay, now because of this confession, and you need to understand what's going to happen. Now that I've told you, the church, the called out ones are going to be triumphant, here's what's going to happen. To point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. But he turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. Okay, he was having a good day. Now not so much. Now he's, again, just blurted out whatever came to his mind. And now which one of these things do you think he's going to be thinking about when he goes to bed at night? Okay, he's going to say, oh, why did I say that? But he didn't even know what he said wrong. He just knows he got rebuked because he was rebuking Jesus. Because Jesus said, okay, now that you know what the church is about, I'm going to tell you what has to happen to bring that to pass. I've got to die, be raised again, and then this thing's it's going to be, I'm telling you, the gates of hell will fall. But for that to happen, I got to go through this first. And so then Peter said, no, you're not going through that. Jesus said, oh, what did I just say to you? Okay, so now Peter's not having such a good day. All right, now, I want you to see another instance. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transformed in front of them, and his face shone like the sun. Even his clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So here's the scene. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Glory has come. I mean, light so bright, you can't even describe it all. Moses appears. Elijah appears. They're talking with Jesus. And it's just Peter, James, and John. And Peter says, I don't want to leave here. We don't have to leave here. Let's just hang out here. This is the best place to be. So he says, Jesus, this is so cool. It is good for us to be here. This is awesome. So he says, if you want, tell you what, I'll build 3 little buildings. I'll make you a house, and I'll make Elijah a house, and I'll make Moses a house. And you guys, when you get tired of talking, you're going to take a nap, but we're just staying here. And now watch this next phrase. One of my favorite phrases in the whole Bible, verse 5. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son. I take delight in him. Listen to him. So basically, while Peter is making his case for building 3 tabernacles, God the Father from heaven cuts him off. Interrupts him. It's like Peter's talking and God is saying, oh, this guy. Okay. Peter, hey. This is my son. Shut up and listen. Please stop talking. Y'all know anybody? You just have to say to them sometimes, just stop talking. Just for a few minutes, stop. Please. Autumn came into our room the other night. I mean, Miranda came in our room, and she said, "I have to come in here to talk because Samuel said that if I could stay quiet for 30 minutes, he would give me a quarter." And I thought, why didn't I think of that? So I said, well, that means you can't talk in here either. So she got a quarter, right? She was quiet for 30 minutes. She got a quarter. It was a win-win situation. Listen, we pay for silence. Silence is more than golden at our house. So, and see, but Autumn is this type. She's a Peter type. She'll just say, blah, whatever comes to her mind. She'll just, woohoo, it's out there. Right? She told me the other day, we were sitting at the dinner table, and she said, Dad, what happens to TV shows if nobody watches them? Autumn, she'll be 7 next month. I said, well, they cancel them. She said, they what? I said, that means they stop showing them. She said, I've got to go watch TV. She said, because there are shows that I like and I don't want them to take them off. I said, honey, it takes a lot more than just you. She said, oh. But see, that's that whole leadership. Blah, let's do this thing. I'm ready to go. So she's living loud. So anyway, that's what Peter's like. So Peter's talking, and while she's speaking, the Lord says, Peter, enough. Just stop talking. I'll give you 30 minutes. I'll give you a quarter. Stop. If anybody needs to talk, this is my son. Listen to him. Okay, now, If you read 2 Peter, the book, the letter that Peter wrote, you don't have to turn there right now, but Peter refers to this and he says, we're not making known, we're not telling you fairy tales when we talk to you about the power and coming of Jesus and his majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He was referring to this scene. And basically he said, we are eyewitnesses of his majesty and we know that he's God's favorite. And so you can see, you can kind of hear the sting in his voice. He's still a little stung by this whole deal when he says, listen, we heard the voice from the cloud. I was there. Trust me. This is real. I still remember. So, now let me show you another one. What happens, though, when this gets redeemed? What does this look like when God takes this talent, this strength, and he redeems it? Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to show you how this comes out. I'll tell you what, before you go there, just real quick for fun, turn back to John 21. Let's go back a few pages to John 21. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus has appeared to the disciples, and so they know he's risen, but they don't really know what to do next because the career path that they had planned out for him has taken a turn. And so they don't really know where to go. And so they're kind of sitting around talking, what do we do now? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Well, what do you want to do? And they, so Peter, look, Peter's the one who says, I know what we can do. Look in verse 3 of John 21. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. How many of you men know that's the thing to do when you don't know what to do? Yeah, not just men. Women, yeah. I'm going fishing. Peter said, that's what I know. I'm going fishing. So they said, yeah, we'll come with you. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Men, Jesus called to them. You didn't get anything, did you? See, I love that. He's just rubbing it in. You don't have any fish, do you? Guys, do you like that when you're out fishing and somebody knows it and they're just rubbing it in? You haven't caught anything, have you? You guys are as much of a failure now as you were when I found you, right? And so... men, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they answered. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told the men, you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was naked. Because he's just sitting with the guys in the boat. You understand, right? It's just the guys hanging out in the fishing boat. So he put something on. And jump. I'm just telling you, I'm not making this up. So he put something on and he plunged into the sea. Peter has trouble staying in boats. He just really, every chance he gets. All right, but since they were not far from land, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got on land, they saw charcoal fire. So Peter once again just says, yeah, you guys can come back in the boat if you want to. I'm going. So this sense of I'm going to be the first one out there takes him outside of the boat at least twice. All right, now look at Acts chapter 2. Now watch what happens. Look at verse 22. Peter has already begun to explain what's happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. There's manifestations of the Holy Spirit all over the place. People are confused. It's a wild scene. Peter stands up and says, this is what Joel was talking about when he said that God will pour out a spirit. This is what that is. And in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, so here's what happens. Peter just... again, can't keep his mouth shut. First one out there. And yet, God looks at that and says, I can use that. See that right there? I can use that. Samuel was the one who wouldn't speak unless he knew he had heard a word from God first, so that he was a confirmed prophet of the Lord. Samuel wouldn't say anything until he had heard from God. And God looked at that ability to hold things close to the vest, and God said, I can use that. That's my prophet. Because when he speaks, people listen. Peter, on the other hand, is the opposite. He says everything that comes to his mind, even before it's all gotten all the way through. And he just shouts it out there. He jumps out of boats. He does all kinds of things. And God looks at that. And instead of God saying, I wish you could be more like Samuel, Peter, go do a character study on Samuel. Get your scriptures, and then I want you to be more like Samuel. Stop saying everything that comes to your mind, because this is what I like. God looks at Peter the way he made him and says, I can use that. So Peter is the first one on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit changes him and transforms that strength. Peter is the one who stands up and says, let me tell you what's happened here today. The Jesus you crucified is the one who has come back, ending the pains of death. And you're lucky that he loves you. Else he'd wipe you out. But because he loves you, you can get in on this too. He preaches the very first Holy Spirit age sermon, and 3,000 people get saved, because he's not going to sit around waiting to make sure he's heard from God. He knows he's heard from the Lord. He stands up and says what's on his mind, but now that mind is renewed. See, now that mind has been redeemed by the Holy Spirit. So now what he says is, empowered by God, 3,000 people rush into the church on day one. That's awesome. Now, I identified, we're just going to go to the one Peter called Activator, okay? Let me give you an idea. I'm going to read to you just to show you that this is what God does. He creates us, and then he says, I can use you. I created you a specific way for this purpose. Let me read you what the people who have done this research came up with, a theme called Activator. Let's see if this didn't sound like Peter. When can we start? This is a recurring question in your life. You are impatient for action. Is it the right one? Okay, good. You may concede that analysis has its uses, or that debate and discussion can occasionally yield some valuable insights, but deep down you know that only action is real. Only action can make things happen. Only action leads to performance. Once a decision is made, you cannot not act. Others may worry that there are still some things that we don't know, but this doesn't seem to slow you. If the decision has been made to go across town, you know that the fastest way to get there is stoplight to stoplight. You're not going to sit around waiting until all the lights have turned green. Besides, in your view, action and thinking are not opposites. In fact, guided by your Activator theme, you believe that action is the best device for learning. You make a decision, you take action, you look at the result, and you learn. This learning informs your next action and your next. How can you grow if you have nothing to react to? Well, you believe you can't. You must put yourself out there. You must take the next step. It is the only way to keep your thinking fresh and informed. The bottom line is this: you know you'll be judged not by what you say, not by what you think, but by what you get done. This does not frighten you. It pleases you. How many of you feel like you can identify with that part of Peter? All right. Those of you, just lift your hands. Has anybody ever told you just to not so much? Don't live so loud. Keep it down. Rein it in. Think before you speak. Anybody ever told you that? Yes. Tiffany, you probably never heard that. All right. How about those of you how many of you say you could identify with Samuel? You're not going to say anything until you know it's the right thing to say. That you, and you don't want to give a hard word to somebody. You're not going to give them a hard word. Anybody? All right. How many of you have had people say to you, listen, you need to be a little more out there, a little more forthcoming. Don't be so quiet, so introverted. I mean, have I ever told you stuff like that? Listen, everybody, here's the good news of the day is this. However God made you was exactly how he needs you to be to fulfill your assignment in his kingdom. Just like you are. So, that's good news for us. You say, Mark, what if I want to be more extroverted? Okay, well, fine, right ahead. But don't think that God can't use you until you become somebody else. See, Saul got in trouble when he stepped outside of his anointing to try to step in Samuel's anointing and be what he was. He got in trouble for that. Are you testifying? Oh, Karen used to make quarters off her big brothers, too. See, Autumn's going to get smart about this. That's right. Guys, listen, however God made you, don't spend your life saying, I wish I was different. If I was more like this, if I was more like that, boy, would I be useful in the kingdom. No, whoever you are, whatever God has made in you, if you're quiet or loud, if you're, you know, even if we talked about being short and tall, even the whole thin and fat thing, I mean, You know, people say, well, you know, is TV finally accepting average-sized people and all the stick figure? I'm telling you, there's always a good way to look at everything. One of my favorite T-shirts says, you know, before I started losing some weight a while back, I've almost got this. It says, fat people are harder to kidnap. There's always an upside. You understand? Now, does that mean we don't want to be healthy? Yeah, we want to be healthy. But I'm just saying, don't spend your life missing the assignment of God, because God has planned for you to take something forward in His kingdom that nobody else can do but you. And when the way He has made you is redeemed and renewed by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, absolutely nothing can stop you from being a world changer just the way you are. Amen. Now, that's good news for us. So, Mark, what do I do? How do I know what to do? Just do whatever the Lord says do next. Do whatever He said to do last if you hadn't done that. And then just wait for the next assignment from God. And then let the Lord speak to you. And then what happens is you may start out afraid and you may end up being a warrior general. God will develop you as you go. But listen, we can take these things, this tool of the world, and it's good. But I'm telling you, when it's redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit and used for His kingdom, now we got something. Now we can move forward. Now, the last thing is this, and we're going to pray. What this also helps you do is it helps us affirm people the way they are instead of us trying to change everybody and make them more like us, because we think their strengths should match our strengths, because, you know, if you really want to be effective, you need to be able to do this. Listen, we need to bless people where they are. Look at the way God made them and say, you know what? God can use that. Everybody else is telling you that you can't be used, but I'm telling you right now, God has made you that way for a purpose. Just listen, let's find it, and we'll all be amazed when we see who fulfills God's assignment a certain way. We'll all stand back and say, brilliant, God. That was brilliant. I never saw that coming. I wouldn't have thought of it. It's a good thing you're God and I'm not. So let's rejoice in who God's made us to be. Let's rejoice in who God's made other people to be. And let's get after being in the presence of God, learning, hearing what God says do next, and doing that for His kingdom, because that's why we're here, to see Him rule and reign in all the earth, in every area of life. Amen? All right, stand with me if you would. Let's pray. Father, we bless You today. God, we honor You. Lord, we thank You for the way that You've made us. Lord, we say today, if we've never been thankful about it before, today we say thank You. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You designed me on purpose the way that I am. And I accept that. Father, I accept the way You made me now as a gift to You for Your kingdom. Lord, I pray now that You would open my ears to hear Your assignment, that You would open my eyes to see what I'm to do next. Father, I'm not going to spend my life trying to be like somebody else. I'm not going to spend my life trying to make other people like me. Instead, I just want to be everything You've called me to be. And Lord, if I'm loud, I'll be loud for You. If I'm quiet, I'll be quiet for You. Whatever I am for You, for Your sake, for Your kingdom, forever. In Jesus' name, amen.